kid, I used to listen to stories that were on way back then on vinyl records. I mean, that's a long time ago. And by a lady named Mrs. G. And her full name was, or her long name was Mrs. Griffiths. Now, my parents were good friends with them. And her husband pastored in Toronto and then taught a little bit at Tyndale. But she had records, vinyl records, that went all around the world and were even sent with all these kids' stories from the Bible. And they were even sent to places with no electricity. And they'd have these little vinyl records and a little machine that they would send with it that you could turn. And the needle alone would produce enough sound or hum so you could actually hear the children's story. And so stories like Noah's Ark, stories like Daniel and the Lion's Den, all these things, I just remember stories by Mrs. G telling us these amazing things. So this morning I ask that you follow me. We'll get two volunteers to read the 1 Corinthians verse and also the Matthew 5 verse. Can I get a volunteer for each? And then I will read the passage from Daniel 6. Who wants to read 1 Corinthians 15? Yes, Jen, fire away. All right, let nothing move you. Okay, Matthew 5, verse 11. Who can read that this morning? Steve, you going to read that? All right, great. All right, blessed. Another word is happy or full of joy. That describes that word. When people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Now, it has to be because of Jesus, not because you're a jerk or acting that way. So I've had all sorts of people come to me, Pastor Steve, I'm just getting persecuted. And then you find out, well, why are you getting persecuted? Well, because of this. And they said, but, you know, great is my reward in heaven. Yeah, but you're not being persecuted because of Jesus. So there is no reward in heaven when people just make fun of you because you've cheated them in a business deal or acted rudely towards them. But if you are persecuted and taken advantage of because of your faith in Christ, great is your reward in heaven. Let's look at Daniel chapter 6 this morning because we see someone that is persecuted because of their faith in God and because of the jealousy of God's blessing upon their life. And let's see what God did. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Darius is the king, so we'll explain that first. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing.
he still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. The men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language on the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What a great story. Have you ever been persecuted for doing the right thing? People have become jealous of you because of God's favor upon your life, or because you are standing up for what's true or right. It's not fun. It's not fun to be falsely accused of things you haven't done. Makes you cry out and say, "God, why is this happening to me?" In that passage, or in that verse that we read from Matthew, it says, "Great is your reward in heaven," but after the comma, it says this, "For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, Daniel was a prophet, and he was an example of what it's like to be persecuted for just doing the right thing and just honoring God. And the thing I love about this story is that the decree was made that no one was allowed to pray to anyone except to the king. And what did Daniel do? He didn't change anything. He didn't go out and make a statement that this is what he was going to do. He just continued on with exactly what he'd been doing. He goes home and he prays. And this is just his regular pattern. He didn't stand out and, make a big protest. He didn't get, placards and start marching in front of Parliament. He simply just did exactly what he normally does. And what we're finding here in the book of Daniel is we're finding that these men, both Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they honored God and also honored the people who were in leadership over them, they found favor with God and they also found favor with men. It's an amazing concept. And I think as a church, we need to learn from this. It's not our job to rule the world. It's God's job to rule the world. It's up to us just to bring honor to him in every situation. And although you may disagree with sometimes positions of government or positions of community that's around you, it's not our job to rule the world. It's just our job to serve the God who does. Daniel couldn't obey the command that the king said of praying to the king. As a Christian or as a follower of God, he could not do that.
The penalty was death. Now, I've never seen a lion's den. I've been to a few zoos, and I've seen lions, and they're kind of scary. When I was in Africa, I got to pet a cheetah, and that was scary. We thought he was very domesticated, and so it was in this compound, and we're petting this cheetah, and it was great. But then in the pen next to us, a gazelle ran by, and all of a sudden, this cheetah who's laying on his back and letting us pet him, boom, gone, and goes straight at the fence with his claws, and then we're like, I'm getting out of here. So that was just a cheetah. You know, I don't know what kind of king has a bunch of lions around simply for the fact of eating people, but, you know, this was the kind of kingdom that they were in. Now, we've got a bunch of kids here, and the kids at the back, and Aaron, he's the big kid. Who can give me the best sound of a lion roaring? Can you guys hear me back there? Who can do a lion's roar? Can you do that? All right, let's do it. Let's count. Kids only. I'm going to count to three, and I want the best roar that you can give. You don't have to be back there. Any kids at all. I want the roar of a lion. Ready? One, two, three.
Roar!
Wow. Now, that sounds cool, but I'm not very scared. Anytime I've seen a lion, I've been a little bit nervous because they are the king of the jungle. So let's try it again, kids, this time. Let's get your roariest roar and be nice and loud. If I asked Mr. Morant to do it, it would fill the whole room because he's got loud teacher voice. So here we go. Kids, ready? One, two, three.
Oh!
Wow, that is scary. Great job. Now, how many here have actually seen a lion at a zoo or seen a lion somewhere? Put your hands up if you've actually seen a lion up close. All right. Are they big? Are they strong? Are they scary? That depends if they're behind a cage or not. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. Now, we see at the end of the passage that it's not that they weren't hungry. Because Daniel is in there, he gets rescued, and then the king gets all these people that had come up with this conspiracy and tosses them and their families in. Well, that's a bad day if your dad's a governor, eh? Or your mom's a governor. You know, he goes to work, comes home and with the guards, and next thing you know, you're thrown into a lion's den. That's a bad day. These kids, their families, the leaders, all thrown into the lion's den. And the Bible says that before they even hit the ground of being tossed in, that the lions came and destroyed them and killed them and crushed them. Wow. Gives you an idea of God's capability of helping us, even the most difficult of situations. Let's look at the outline here. There's just 2 points this morning, but that's a bit of the story. God's got plans for us, and as a church, we emphasize that a lot. We talk about God's plans for our lives, that the best thing that we can do in life is learn to surrender control and just say, God, you've got plans, and I know because you're God, your plans are better than mine. In fact, the Bible says that his plans for us are better and bigger than anything that we can ask or think or imagine. So we got to get that in our heads, because I can say those words and I can read them in the Bible and we can sing about them, but then I get into everyday life and I know the bill I've got to pay, or I see the trouble that's going on here, or I see something going on, and there's this tendency that I have that I just makes me want to grab hold of these things and fix them or adjust them and kind of give God a little bit of help. And yet, I can sing about it, and I can read it, and say I believe it, but my actions demonstrate that I don't always believe it. Do you find that, or am I just the only ungodly person here in the place? The distance between the head and our heart and our actions can sometimes be such a large distance. It's so easy just to say yes, but in reality, not put it into practice. So, think about it. If God is our God, then he's got picked out for us what we need for a job, who we need to marry, where we need to live. He's got provision picked out for us. He's got future. He's got it all. It's there. He's actually got it. And so because he's got it, the Bible says it's better or bigger
or larger than anything we can ask for or imagine. That's his plans for us. So we've got our head, get our head in gear to say, God, I'm going to trust you, even though I don't understand everything that you're doing. God's got plans for us, and we talk about that a lot, but the devil has plans for us too. The Bible says the devil's got plans for us. Let's look at some of the things it says. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that we're not to be ignorant of the devil's schemes, because he's like a roaring lion, and he looks for people that he can devour. That's what the devil's like. As Christians, we don't have to be scared of him, but we're not to be unaware of how he works. And so this is how he works. In John 10, verse 10, it says, the thief or the devil has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy people. And then Jesus says that I have come to give life and life to the full, or life abundantly. And you see the difference between the two. Satan comes to harm you. He comes to take away the dreams and hopes that God has for you, the plans. And what he wants you to do is shortcut the process so that you don't get the good thing that he's got for you. And then if he can do that, so you go out and shortcut the process, and then things in the end don't work out, and then all of a sudden you blame God, and then Satan's like, ha-ha, what a great plan, come to fulfillment. You experienced that in your life? I have. Took the shortcut, thought I had a way to help God out, only to find that it wasn't that great in the end. And then I got frustrated. God, how could you let this happen? And he's like, I didn't. I didn't. You did. I'm like, oh. So Satan's got plans for us. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. There's three main areas, it says in 1 John 2, that he works on us. He works on the lust of the flesh, the desires that we have. Now, not all fleshly desires are bad. It's just in the right context. Fleshly desires are things like everything from companionship to sexuality to eating and drinking. And none of those things are wrong. They're all things that are created by God. But the problem is that he comes along and he tries to get you to get involved in them in ways that are outside of the containers or outside of the things they were designed for. Satan has a great method of doing that. He tempts people that way. He tempts people with the lust of the eyes. They look around, think of all our advertising and how it's designed to appeal to you visually so that your desire will be to commit to that thing or to purchase that thing. Once again, not wrong. Beauty and creation, order, structure, all these things, creativity, are things that God has designed. But Satan wants to take it and get you harmed by it in such a way where you're under its power and control. Satan is the perfect buy now and pay later kind of guy. And yet his pay later is always much, much bigger than anything you buy now. And finally, the pride of life. Wouldn't he like us all just to trust in position or to trust in our own capability, that we think we're so strong and so stable that we can figure out life on our own? And if he can get us to think that, but to buy into that I have made it or I did it my way, no one told me what to do, I'm a self-made man. If he can get us to think that way, then he's got us. There's all these methods that Satan uses. So Satan has a plan for us. And you see a bit of this here in Daniel. The satraps and the administrators and the leaders in the province that they were in, they wanted to find a way to take down Daniel. And they came and realized that they couldn't even find corruption in this guy. So maybe we can tempt him under pressure to do something wrong, and then we'll kill him, and then we'll be able to advance. It was the pride of life. It was power. It was jealousy. All these things that was going on within these leaders' lives. And they were jealous of the call of God and jealous on the blessing of God on Daniel. And so they devised a plan. In the end, it led to their own destruction. But you can imagine Satan in the background saying, just do it, just do this. And they bought into that plan. Daniel did the reverse. He didn't change a thing. He was a godly man. And just because the king had ordered a decree to only pray to him and not to any other god, Daniel continued to worship and pray to the Lord. Devil may have a plan for you, but the devil's plans don't need to be fulfilled. You don't have to give in to that temptation. You don't have to base the value of your life on what you have or what you've accomplished or who loves you. You don't have to base yourself on any of that. It's only based on what God is doing in your life and what God thinks of you. Final point is this: in Christ, we need to become unbreakable and unmovable. Daniel distinguished himself by his work performance and his trustworthiness. I was talking with John earlier today. John Reardon, where are you? Oh, he's up in the back in the foyer. He was talking about a person he had been working for this week, one of these people that claimed they were a Christian. And they said, just an awful, awful experience. And I wish, you know, they wouldn't say anything about their faith because their actions just give it such a bad taste. I bought a car up in Bracebridge years ago, and I made the deal with a person, and then the person found out I was a pastor, and there was another salesperson beside him, and that salesperson is apparently a Christian, and he came over, and he's like, brother, and I'm like, okay, I'm a believer too, and he was mad at me because I didn't purchase a car from the Christian salesperson. No, I mean, he might have been just joking, but his attitude and his arrogance just put a bad taste in my mouth. And then I started talking to the salesman privately later. What does everyone think about that guy? So everyone hates him. He goes to church and he tells everyone all the stuff they're doing wrong. No one wants to be like that guy. See, if we want to become more like Christ, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was a friend of sinners. And many times he spent times with notorious sinners. And those were the people who learned to really sin well. And when we think about our lives compared to Jesus, people who were really messed up loved to hang around Jesus because he brought them hope. He still confronted. He still said, this is the only way. His righteousness became so evident to the people around him, but it wasn't in a way where it was superior or demeaning to the people that were around. Jesus lived a righteous life in a way that provided benefit and blessing to the people around. And if you're a Christian and you've got no non-Christian friends, I encourage you to become like Jesus and get some non-Christian friends. Not so that you can just preach them the gospel and tell them what's wrong in their life. I mean, if that comes up, great. But simply so that they can be a friend and you can be a friend to them. Jesus was a friend of sinners. So if you're a Christian and a follower of Jesus, you should get non-Christian friends. Because that's what he did. We do this cloistering mentality. People come to Christ, and the stats tell us within 2 or 3 years after coming to Christ that most Christians don't have any significant non-Christian friends. That is not biblical. You don't base your friendship with someone by their faith. You don't. That's not what Jesus did. You just become friends with people. And because you're friends with others and they see the light of Jesus Christ shining out of you, that's how the word of God is spread. When you look in the New Testament, the word of God spread simply because they saw the life change of the people that had come to know Jesus Christ. One of the problems that we've had in North America, or at least in Western style Christianity, is that we've cloistered ourselves in such a way where it's us and them. There is no us and them. We're all humans. Some people are born again and some people are not. And the ones who aren't born again need those who are born again to be near them so they can ask the questions, so they can get to know each other, so that they can examine our lives and find no corruption. Wouldn't that be great? Most of the people that are card-carrying Christians from around me, oh, brother, or I'm going to sell you this, or I want to get into this business dealing. When I hear someone that is a business person, and the first thing that comes out of their mouth, well, I'm a believer, and I give believers discounts, I actually don't do business with that person. I've made that a habit now in my life, because I've run into it so many times where when those words come out of my mouth, they have ripped me off or defamed the name of Christ so badly, I will not do business with someone that uses Christ as the first thing out of their mouth in business. I didn't come to them because they're a Christian. I came to them because I needed their business service. Now, I would hope, because of their Christian, that they are like Daniel and they do their job better than anyone else. He was so distinguished. Look what it says there. It's amazing. I love this passage. Verse 3, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. That is a Christian work ethic, that you demonstrate your love for God, that you're not actually working for a boss, you're working for God. And because you're working for God, you distinguished yourself above everyone else because you're a Christian. Because of your Christian work ethic, not because of your Christian position. And we get these things all messed up. Daniel distinguished himself by his work performance and his trustworthiness. And when the going gets tough, the tough get praying. In my mind, there are so many great books on prayer. There's classics. But if you've never read Bill Hybels' book, Too Busy Not to Pray, some people like Bill as a pastor, some people don't. Doesn't matter. I think it's the greatest book on prayer written in the last 100 years. Bill is the pastor of a very large growing church down in Chicago, and he recognized the busyness of life that was setting in, and he recognized his own personality, how he was such a driven person that he can get to a point in his life where he's trying to control everything. So he realized that the only way that he could make sure that he would not forget to pray at the beginning of his day was that he would roll out of bed and he would not let his feet touch the ground before his knees. And so he makes that a habit. And he says, you know, I'm a stubborn Dutch man. That's the way he describes himself. And he says, if I get out of bed with my feet on the ground, I'm going to do the first task because I'm such a driven personality. But if I roll out of bed and hit knees first, it reminds me to start the first 20 minutes of my day on my knees praying. And he says, I need that. It's not a command. It's not something you have to do. But Bill recognized that he needed that in his life. Too busy not to pray. When the going gets tough, the tough get praying. Daniel gave us the example of being diligent in our work and being trustworthy. God sees what's happening in your life, and great is our reward. Now, what if you're in a scenario where the workplace you're in is not very nice? A lot of us are in that. At times or places. What if your boss is awful? What if you're getting treated poorly in your family? Sometimes it seems that you're doing the right thing and everyone else is doing the wrong thing, and yet they're getting promoted by doing the wrong thing. This is what we need to do. The Psalms are full of something called lament and crying out to God. And God hears the cries of his people, and he so much wants to help us. But the Bible also says we have not because we ask not. There are so many Christians that suffer things and just say, well, this is just happening to me. Now, there's times where you got to raise up in your life and fight, but not fight the way the world would think of going in and challenging everyone. Fight on your knees. Fight on your knees. Call out to God and say, God, you see what I'm doing. You see where injustice is happening. You see all these things that are happening. And you get on your knees and you call out to God and say, God, when will you bring about vindication? When will you bring about justice? And I'll tell you, God loves to respond. He loves it. May not happen in the timing you want. He may provide you promotion, may provide you another job opportunity. He may provide a switch in bosses. I took a bunch of teens years ago when I was working at First Baptist as a youth pastor, and we would go through the city and we would lay hands on buildings and pray. We would pray for blessing and we would pray for all sorts of things for different businesses. One of the things that the teens were really upset about was the number of adult shops and the strip bar out there in Atherley. And we just went and we would pray for these places. There was a psychic in one place and we said, this stuff shouldn't be in our city. And over the 6 months, we would go every Monday and we would go lay hands on the building and say, God, will you bless the owners here of this place? Will you give them new work, new employment? Will you give them something that doesn't lead people down a wrong path? And I can't remember if it was 7 or 8 or 9 businesses, but in 6 months, they all closed. And they went to different areas of business. Now, we had prayed God's blessing on them. We didn't want bad things to happen in their lives. We just didn't want them to continue to promote things that would be a detriment to individuals.
You can be an activist for righteousness and not be a jerk. It's possible. Daniel was.
One of the problems of being raised in fundamentalism, which some of us have come from if you've been in evangelicalism or in a church for a long time, is that there's an arrogance that we had because for some reason we thought we ruled the country. I don't know where we got that from. And we see, as paganism and pluralism and various mindsets have crept in, that we no longer have dominance.
Well, we were always to be the servants of society. And as society shifts, we still serve society. It's okay. We don't have to be in control. We just have to be servants. And if we can get that mindset in, then you won't find those, you'll find less of those cheesy Christian approaches of, oh, I'm giving you the believer's discount, or I'm doing this, or weird business practices that people disobey rules simply because they think they're believers and that they should be able to get away with it, and I serve God and not mankind. And the Bible says you do serve man. You do. So if there's anything we want to end up here this morning is that as we look at Daniel, God can save us even in persecution. But we need to remember to live a life like Daniel where we won't compromise because we say we have faith in God.
Let's pray. And we'll close up today. Father, I thank you for each person that's here. I think in my own life of how you've challenged me this week just as I've looked into this passage and thinking, you know, it's so easy to depend on the wrong things. Forgive us, Lord, for depending on our jobs or our families as the source of our pride of life, our education, or our accomplishments. Lord, forgive us for cheating ourselves out of your promises by just doing things that shortcut the process. Forgive us, Lord, I pray. And Father, I pray that we could learn from the example of Jesus Christ, who was godly and a friend to all those around, who lived differently than he did, and yet by his very lifestyle called them to another way of living. Lord, I pray that it would be said about me that I was a friend of sinners, even notorious sinners. Forgive me, Lord, where I've held off or been shy. Help me to become more like Jesus, I pray. And I pray, Lord, in our own lives, our business lives, if we've got things that we need to be dealt with because we're not doing things ethically, Lord, help us, I pray. Help us to do what's right. I thank you for each person that's here. I pray, Lord, for each one that is traveling this summer, a number of our families away on holidays or seeing family. I pray for Dell and Verla, Lord, with the passing of Verla's mom this past week. I pray your blessing upon them and the whole McIntosh family and all that family there. Lord, bless them, I pray. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen.